Thank you all for helping me in my worship. One of the things I'm going to mention this morning as we work through this message that I'm going to share is that we need to recall those things, that those activities in our life and those rhythms that encourage our soul. And if it's one of the things that that does that for me is when New Beginning sings, wow. I mean, it's not that Chuck's voice is so beautiful, but the energy that it puts into that, and all of you, I appreciate that. This morning we're looking at, and this is really a hard subject for me, what brings meaning in life? What brings meaning in life? When I answered that question in my mind, it was one word, and I can share with you that it's Jesus, and we can go home. If somebody, Scott, if you want to pronounce the benediction, I'm going to try to, I can't do better than that word, but I'm going to try to define that in our lives. I'm kind of a very practical person, so some things this morning are going to hit home really hard. I'm sorry for that, but that's just kind of who I am. What brings meaning in life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are other verses we could share with in that regard, but that just really hit me. When Jesus said, I bring you life, and not only life, but abundant life. I'd like to read a few verses from, actually just one verse from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us and designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and in everyone. The Apostle Paul wrote that. Well, life, wow. I think to most of us, there's nothing that matters more to us than life. People do lots of things to improve life. There seems to be like there's always some new gadget that helps us to improve life. Invent machines to make life easier. We go to places and do activities that favor life. We choose activities that provide us with comfort and happiness. We hang out with friends to unload sometimes, but sometimes we hang out with them just to have fun with them. Are these all bad? No. But there is more to life than what life experiences through our senses. I love parables. And I'm going to create my own this morning. This is kind of risky, but a parable is to me, it's something that's familiar that helps us with something that's not familiar. Or it's a, when I was a kid, I learned a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So see if you can relate to this. Once upon a time, there was a man in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, who was an important man and a prosperous man, and he was a farmer. He was very good at farming. As a matter of fact, even in dry years, he produced 300 bushel corn to the acre and 100 bushels. This is familiar to me. I'm a farmer. 100 bushel beans. So he had to put up some new bins on his farm to hold all his crop. And he discovered that in order to get his crop in time, he had to buy a new combine. Now, a big new John Deere combine costs up over a lot of figures, over $500,000. And so he had to have a 12-row combine because that would get his harvest done a lot faster. So when you have a combine that can harvest 12 rows, you need a corn planter that can plant 12 rows so everything lines up. And then if you have a 12-row corn planter, you have to have a tractor that can pull. And so it went on and on with this guy. You get the picture? So he routinely had worked 12 to 14-hour days and even some weekends. When he was not working, his mind would be on the work that he did. He found that a 40-hour work week was such a good idea that he tried to do that twice a week. His wife tried to slow him down to remind him that he had a family, Oh boy, some of this strikes home. He knew that they were not as close as they had once been, but he didn't really intend to drift away from his wife or his family. He was mostly unaware that his kids were growing up. From time to time, his children would complain about the fact that he wasn't reading books to them, or that the games of catch he wasn't playing with them, or the picnics that he wasn't eating with them. He would say to himself, "I'll be more available when things settle down." When he felt guilty, he would say to himself, "I'm doing it all for them." His kids begged him to change, but because they ate food and wore clothes and played video games and had smartphones that his money provided, he would say to himself, "I'm doing it all for you." He knew he was not taking good care of his body. His doctors got serious about his elevated blood pressure, his high cholesterol. He needed to cut back on the Twinkies and the ice cream and start an exercise program. So he stopped going to the doctor. Makes good sense. There's time for that when things settle down. His wife nagged him about going to church. Oh my, this goes on and on. He recognized that his life was kind of out of balance. "I can be spiritual without going to church. I'll go when things settle down." While he was farming most of the neighborhood and even in some other counties, one microscopic detail didn't get his attention. An artery that was once so pliable as a balloon was now as stiff as old cement. The blood cells could barely squeeze through. Every donut, every angry word, every irritation-filled car ride, every major worry was preparing to do him in. Then came the funeral service. The whole community came. This is Prosperous Man, entrepreneur in Lancaster County. And people would pass by the coffin and say, you know what they say at funerals, "He looks so peaceful." That's often what we say. Or, "I wonder how much he left." You know what? He left it all. Really. On his marble gravestone, phrases like "outstanding farmer," "wealthy," "entrepreneur," "very successful." But when it was dark and no one was around anymore, an angel of God was sent to the cemetery and printed a single word on the stone. You know what it was? "Fool." I'm sure you're recognizing this as one of Jesus' parables that he gave 2,000 years ago. This is kind of the name of my message. Jesus summed up this lesson in one single statement. And it's found in Luke 12. "So it is for everyone who accumulates riches for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Rich toward God is what I'd like for us to think about this morning. Jesus was very frank in his diagnosis in his parable, very frank. But he doesn't say that the man was wicked or evil. He just calls him a fool. And I looked up Webster and see what their definition for a fool was. I thought this is kind of cute. "A fool is deficient in judgment." A fool. So in my parable, there wasn't a deliberate attention or a deliberate act to neglect his wife. There wasn't a deliberate action on his part to ignore his children. He doesn't have any. He doesn't have greed as being a goal in life. He just had other things to do. So what matters most in the Jesus parable? It seems like to harvest the big crop was really the major emphasis in the real parable. To build bigger barns was an objective. To be financially secure was another one. To eat, drink, and be merry, as Scripture says, was another one. But to remember not to die. remember not to die, was it? Being rich toward God means your life with God's help can be a source of pleasure to the God of the universe, and you can really make God smile. Some of my ideas from here on are come from a book by John Ortley, who's a pastor, who wrote a book called When the Game is Over, Everything Goes Back in the Box. A really interesting title for a book. So some of the ideas I'm going to share are not exclusive, but I think they might help us in understanding what being rich toward God means. The first idea was that we need to be generous with our stuff. We're in that part of life where you have stuff, and because you have to move, the stuff has to find a different place. So this one was really real to me. So we see stuff, we want stuff, we buy stuff, we insure stuff, and we compare it with other people's stuff. We talk about whether we have enough stuff or whether we have too much stuff. We collect our own power. Do you know that in America, there are 30,000 storage units, over a billion square feet of storage space? In 1960, there wasn't even such an industry. We spend $12 billion a year to store our extra stuff. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be." I've often wondered, how can so many shopping malls survive? I mean, a new one comes up, springs up here and there, and like they're neighbors to an already existing shopping mall. Did you ever get a catalog delivered to your home? I mean, that's a weekly occurrence at our place. Recently, I've noticed that some words have changed. We no longer use words like garbage, dump, or junk, because they're sad words. We use things like landfill, recycle. When we moved to our new property, it was junk at Penryn. At Pleasant View, it's recycle bins. Sounds a whole lot better. One of the amazing things to me of the early church in Acts was that there were no needy persons among them. No needy persons among, wow. We usually focus on the richness of having. If only I could have a bigger house. If only I could have a bigger salary. If only I could have a newer car. If only I could have the vacation that's on my bucket list. But another kind of richness experiences life differently. It experiences a sense of gratitude for what is received rather than resentment for what it hasn't received. It faces the future with hope rather than anxiety. It's being compassionate and grateful and generous and joyful, and that's richness toward God. But stuff can aid me in this. Usually, instead of getting more, richness with God is associated with giving more. With giving more. Another idea. Learn about your gifts and passion and doing good work to improve the world is another way that we can be rich toward God. You are not a victim of circumstances. I know I feel that way, and you feel that way sometimes. You're not a victim of circumstances beyond your control. Instead, you are responsible for your own life. No one else can take your turn. There are no designated hitters. You are not allowed to pass. You have a turn every time you have an opportunity to choose. Wow. Are you aware of how many choices you make in one day's time? Let me help you with that. What will feed your mind today? What thoughts are you going to dwell on? Who will you have conversations with? Where or how will you care for your body? What acts of serving will you do? When will you choose to be interrupted? That's a big one. And when will you choose to stay on task? Half the time that my cell phone rings during the day, it's from get it out of the case and look at it. It's a potential scam. Amazing. And I stopped the tractor and got outside so I can hear that what this guy's going to converse with me, and it's a potential scam? Excuse me? That is so... Anyway, that's another subject. When you add up all these decisions and choices that you make, that's life. That creates life. My dad was very active in the church. And he was part of a men's group that... and a chorus, and also a group of men that they call quartet, which is a male quartet. And Dad would sing, when I was a kid, around home, "There to be a Daniel, there to stand on..." I don't even know the words anymore. "There to have a purpose firm, and there to make it known." And this gives you another message, but it was referring to the Daniel in the Old Testament. Remember what he did? He was taken out of his home setting and taken into a new country, and he didn't want to eat the king's diet. And he said to his superiors, "Give me 10 days on my diet, and you be the judge at the end of those 10 days. I'm going to suggest that if you need a new diet, try that for 10 days from here on out. I don't know what your diet is. If you want some help with that, talk to somebody like Scott, or talk to somebody here. Maybe that can be part of your diet." Another idea of how we can get close to God and make God smile. We need to make temporary become the servant of the eternal. The world has it all switched around. Wise people build their lives around what is eternal and squeeze out what's temporary, not the other way around. So I was going to set some items up here this morning, but I didn't do this, and give you some stickers. One would say temporary, and the other one would say eternal. And I'm going to have you put the stickers on the things that represent life. So let's think about this for a minute. What in your life would get the temporary sticker? Let me suggest the car would get a sticker. Let me suggest the house would get a sticker, a temporary sticker. Let me suggest the furniture would get a temporary sticker. How about the checkbook? How about the credit card? Yep. How about the TV? Yep. How about the cell phone? I mean, some people can't live without that little square thing, plastic. Yep, temporary. How about the Weber grill? You know, the day is coming when our 401ks, Judy, I'm sure you know this, and our bank statements will be irrelevant. There's a time coming when our GPAs and our SAT scores be forgotten. There'll be a time coming when the clothes in our closet and the car in our garage won't be remembered. We need to make the temporary servant of the eternal. And that takes a lot of effort in America. Another idea. We need to love and enjoy people around us. The Apostle Paul said that without love, he was nothing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." In Jesus' parable of the rich fool, we discover that the rich man was alone with his wealth, and when he had a bumper crop and needed to make a decision about what to do with it, he had to make the decision by himself. Because the Bible says, "What shall I do?" In Jesus' story, in Jesus' parable, he had no one to talk to him, because in the scripture you see phrases like, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place for my crops. For my crops, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, and I will store my surplus grain. There is no other parable in the Bible that has me, I, and mine in as often as that parable does. When our kids were in high school at Manor Central, they had what they called a Special Olympics. And that was where children who were physically and mentally challenged would have Olympics. And I recall it was five girls running around the track at one of the football stadium. And it was near the end of the race, and two of the girls were within distance of finishing. And they looked back, and they saw their competition about a third way through the race, and they had fallen. And they stopped short of the finish line and went back and helped that person cross the line. That made a big impression on me. We need to help somebody else win. We need to help somebody else win. I think how we relate to people is a big deal to God. How we relate to people. Another idea. We need to be growing a soul that's increasingly healthy and good. Well, this gets harder. Paul says, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. The outer you is what everybody sees. I see Jeanette, she has a white sweater on, her hair's fine, great. The outer you gets dressed up, it gets applauded, it gets ignored. It can be measured, it can be weighed, it can be analyzed. But the outer you is temporary, according to Paul, and we know that it is. Temporary in terms of the fact that when you get to be 55 and 60, the weight starts shifting. I don't know what causes that. The hair may stop growing in places where you want it to grow. One of the most embarrassing things that can happen in our house, and it happened within the last couple weeks, my wife would come into the bathroom and says, "Do you know that your shaver can shave you the hair in your ears?" Excuse me. So guys, when you get to be 75 and 80, guess what? Anyway. I'm just saying that age is really something that's, or that our bodies are something that's not eternal. Our bodies. No. We need to be grateful for our outer you, I think. But the inner you is eternal. Now, I know that if you've been here long enough that we explain this in different terms, but I'm going with Paul this morning and what he's sharing. So we need to make the investment in our lives in the inner you. That's the part that will last. We have scales and cameras and tape measures and to track the development of our outer you, our outer selves, but how do we track the well-being of the part of us that lasts forever? Really difficult, really. Let me make a suggestion. Maybe one of the ways that we can track our inner you is to look at our checkbooks and our calendars. Did you ever do that? Did you ever turn back the pages and look at what you were involved with throughout the year? Surprising. We need to spend time alone with God, listening to Him. We need to have friends that love you enough to speak truth to you. We need to ask key questions like, how easily do I get discouraged? And is that changing? Am I more easily irritated now than I was 6 months ago? What about my secret thought life? Is there something robbing my joy? Do I need a time of self-examination? Is confession part of my inner you? Spend as much time caring for your inner you as you spend on the outer you. Notice the activity that God most uses to renew your inner you. I thought, when Oberg suggested that, I thought, wow, that is significant. Notice the activity that God uses in your life to renew the inner you. Pay attention to the rhythms through which you become more loving and more alive. Several years ago now, I had a male friend who was about my age. We mutually decided, I said to my friend, if you see anything in my life that doesn't follow the scriptures, I want you to tell me. And he said, vice versa. If you see something in my life that doesn't line up with scripture, I want you to tell me. You can check with me after class how that went. It didn't last too long. I'm sorry, but when you make that kind of a challenge on each other, you need to be careful how you share what's not lining up with scriptures. I think there's a right way and a wrong way to that, but anyway. But that went on for several months. I remember one time in that experience, we both were not at church on Sunday morning, and I asked my friend, how does that feel? That was an interesting answer. What do you do in your life that lines up with scripture or doesn't line up with scripture? Well, let's wind this time up. The reason God created people is that he could be with them. This was so evident last night as Mike shared with us. In Garden of Eden, he would come and walk with the man and the woman he made to be with them. And then God got an idea, you know what, I'm going down. And so a baby was born in Bethlehem, and he called the disciples so that they might be with him. Get that? So the disciples might be with him, scripture says. A confession. I cannot make myself love God. I guess I don't know how to get at that, or I don't know how to do that. Because God is love, my activities each day and each time that I spent time with him is a life that's rich toward God. And I'm drawn to him. And I think there's a difference. So let me encourage you in that. Think about the rhythms in your life or the activities in your life that bring you life to your inner self. At the beginning of last week, I had the very unusual experience of taking someone to a morgue, to a funeral home, and pick up the remains of a cremated body. And that's a tender time in people's lives. I realize that. So I asked George when he was coming out from the funeral home, how's it going, George? I noticed George stopped in his walk, and he was weeping, and he was carrying this box. When the game's over, everything goes back in the box. He's carrying this box. I said, how's it going, George? The first thing he said was, maybe I shouldn't make this personal, but we all know what we're talking about. He said, she's heavier now than what she was in real life. Now, I think he was measuring that, I think, by his outer body, or his inner body, I should say. Obviously, she was not heavier, but his soul was heavier, for sure. And then he said, I loved her so much. And then he said to me something that just really caught my attention. He said, you know what, Barry? They kept part of her. I said, George, what do you mean by that? He said, I forgot that she had a rod in her arm. I'd forgotten that they had put metal in her fingers. And she had several pins. I said, well, what are they going to do with that metal? Obviously, it wasn't deteriorated in the cremation. And this really brought life to George. He said, Books put all that metal together in the confines of several months and take it to recycle. And the recycle money is used to help little children that are at a disadvantage. And George is lit up with that because he very much loves children. But my point in sharing that was, is there a part of it, us that death can't destroy? That's being rich toward God. So on the eternal or the temporary, you need to put a stamp, a sticker on your own head. Eternal. Eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us life. And help us, Father, to do our part in that life-giving process. So as we go from this place, Father, help us to receive your love and then to share that with someone who needs love, who needs your love. And so dismiss us now, we pray in your name. Amen.